It's time for you to experience the passion of Edwina Patterson. She has a passion for God, a passion for sharing His love with others, and a passion for others to redeem the time. Edwina is a popular conference retreat speaker, prolific writer, radio host, and founder of Heart for the Home Ministry. Drawing from lessons she's learned and mistakes she's made, Edwina challenges, encourages, and equips you to begin today to buy back the past and focus on the future. Now, here's Edwina Patterson.
You're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You created the heavens and earth. You know what's in each one of our hearts. You know the needs that each woman comes with. And as I look out at these women, and my heart is thrilled to see them here, Father, choosing to learn how to listen for your voice. I know it must thrill your heart to death. And so I ask you that you would be the speaker. By the time the words leave my mouth, when they reach these women's ears, may they be exactly what she needs to hear to equip her to listen carefully for your voice throughout the day. We'll give you all the glory and all the credit for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thrills me to death to look out and see this many here that are choosing that they want to hear His voice. Now, my goal for you in this time that we have together is to equip you with the tools that you will need that as you go throughout your day, you will be able to listen for His voice. I'm not here to entertain you or to do a soft shoe, and I have been accused of speaking in shorthand, so... And it's because I know so many of you are coming with different needs and at different spiritual levels that I'm going to try to hit the high points and trust the Lord to fill in all the other places. I am here. I will answer any questions that you have at any time while I'm here. If not, you can email me. You've got the email there in the handout that I gave you. I am here to try to encourage you and equip you with Cliff Notes. Really, it's what they are. I was not raised in a Christian home. I was a victim of child abuse. My father was an abusive alcoholic. My childhood was filled with fear and doubt and disbelief and heartache and pain. I was the oldest of three children, and I tried to be the buffer between my father and my mother so he wouldn't beat her. My earliest memories of home are when I, as a little three-year-old, to take a belt and try to hit my father to make him stop beating my mother. And that was my life as a child. One time, my father wanted to do something when I was 10 years old, and he took and pawned my brother and sister and I off on different neighbors so that he and mother could go do whatever it was. The neighbor that I stayed with had the audacity the next morning to get me up early and take me with them to something called VBS. And at Vacation Bible School, I was one of those, you know, when you gather your workers together, I mean, you work so hard to get those workers, and you gather them together and you say, there may be one child here that does not know about Jesus, and they're saying, oh, sure. I was one of those. And that morning, that one morning that I was allowed to go to church, because I wasn't allowed to go to church before that, I heard about a man who was beaten, who was humiliated, who was spat upon, and I identified with him. And then I learned a new word that I hadn't experienced. I learned that he endured it because he loved me. And that day I gave my heart to Jesus. I was not allowed to go back to church. I didn't have a Bible. So I didn't know how to grow. But that one day I learned how to pray. I learned how to pray, Lord, help me. And as a little girl, that's what I cried out to Him over and over in those dark days of my childhood. And then when I married, I knew I didn't want a home like I was reared in. And I knew it was going to be tough because statistics tell us that 97% of the victims of child abuse become abusers themselves. But I knew. I prayed, Lord, help me. And if I can change, you can change. And what I want to share with you are the cliff notes of all my years of learning how to listen for His voice as I go through my day and the dramatic freedom that you receive when you learn how to listen. Can you imagine if, and this is not unusual for us to imagine this, if you're down around the Waco area and you're in a large store and you notice it is empty, there's really no one there, and you notice that over in the corner is George Bush, and that's why nobody's in the store. And you're so excited that the president's there that you rush over and you begin to talk to him. You shake his hand and you're just talking away and you're so excited. And before you know it, you're surrounded by Secret Service men. And they whisk the president away into a waiting car and off he goes. And then you are surrounded by everybody in town. What did he say? What did he say? What did the president say? Did he talk about Iraq? Did he talk about Afghanistan? Did he talk about Saddam Hussein? Did he talk about the upcoming election? And you stop and you start thinking, he didn't say a word because I was doing all the talking. And your heart breaks because you missed an opportunity to hear and glean from the President of the United States. And too often, it's that way in our lives. We rush into God's presence and we do all the talking. We do all the talking. The question that I want you all to just brand across your head and keep in the back of your mind is not, is God speaking? It's, are you listening? Are you listening for his voice? What is keeping you? How many layers around your heart are there that he has to peel away before he can get your undivided attention? Will it take a car wreck? Will it take a lost job? Will it take a child that walks away from the Lord? Will it take cancer in your family? Will it take a husband saying, I've had it, and walking out? What will it take for him to peel away those layers of your heart until he gets your undivided attention and you learn to listen to him? What I'm trying to say to you, I'm trying to describe to you, is how God conscious are you? Are you aware he's right here when you're driving carpool? Are you aware that he's right here when you're standing in the grocery store and the woman in front of you is taking too much time? Are you aware that he's right here next to you on the plane when you're flying? Y'all, I could, if I had the time, I could tell you how God has taken my divine appointments are on airplanes or in as I'm waiting to get on the plane. And I have example after example after example. One time in a holding pattern over Chicago O'Hare, you know, that is the worst airport. I hate to fly into O'Hare. I have to do it all the time when I'm speaking up north. And my divine appointment was sitting right here, but she was determined she wasn't going to talk to me. And she wouldn't talk to me. She got her book out, and she wouldn't talk. And then we had a holding pattern. I could see the airport down there. But it just kept going. I said, okay, God, I'm trying again. And where are you? I mean, I had tried everything to begin a conversation with this woman. And so finally, here we were. She put her book down because she was getting antsy. She was going to miss her next plane. To make a very long story short, she asked me what I was doing. I said, I was a Christian speaker. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to speak at a conference on redeeming the time. What is redeeming the time? Y'all, in 30 minutes, I gave her a 5-session conference as we went round and round O'Hare. We had to get her attention. What did God do to get his attention? I think that he takes and he allows these things to come into our heart and into our lives so that he can get our attention, so that we can become God conscious of him as we go throughout our day. I think God speaks to us for 3 reasons. First of all, he wants to reveal his love to us. Secondly, he wants to grow our trust in him. And thirdly, he wants to help us avoid sin in our lives if we just listen to him. You see, prayer is the process by which God takes us and rearranges our priorities to match his. When we go into his presence, it's transforming. Do you remember what happened to Moses when he came down from the mountain and spending time in the presence of God? His face glowed. When you walk out into the grocery store or into the dry cleaners, does your face glow because you've been with God that morning? And do they know it? When you leave a room, do you leave the fragrance of the Father with you? I think we ought to listen for his voice. I think it ought to be a priority in our lives, but I believe that we live in a society today that is so busy that for God to get our attention, he has to catch us. He has to knock us flat on our faces sometimes to get our attention. The key to transformation is not what we say in prayer. It's what we hear. That's what will transform us. Do you remember what God said when the disciples, there was Christ being transfigured? He said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." But how do we usually respond? We respond as Job 33:14 says, "God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." We don't listen. We're too busy. Today, more people spend more time watching TV than they do in prayer. I want to give you, I think that you all would agree with me that there are many heartaches that come when we don't listen. And in the interest of our time together, because I want to give you some tools, I want to just touch on one that is really a primary obstacle for women. The number one heartache that we receive when we don't listen for God's voice is we end up listening to wrong voices. Remember Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3? That's what she did. She listened to a strange voice. She listened to an unfamiliar voice. It was not the voice of her husband. It was not the voice of God. It was a voice that she'd not heard before. She listened to him, Satan, as he tempted her, and she acted on it, and she fell into sin. And one of the consequences of that sin was that she was banished. She and Adam were banished from the perfect environment that God had intended for them to live in. Now, you all think, what voices are you listening to daily? Magazines, radio, television, music, coworkers, well-meaning friends. And we listen to those voices instead of listening to God's voice. I had a precious young woman who was the worship leader at a conference that I just led in Illinois. And she emailed me, and I took time yesterday before I got on the plane to answer her email. She says that she had just led the worship at another conference. And she has a yearning to speak, not just sing, but to speak. And so God might really be working in this young woman's heart and in her life. And she emailed me that when she finished the conference, she went up to the speaker and said, "I really have this yearning and I want to speak and sing." And she said, the speaker looked at me and went in and said, "Speaker, speak and singer, sing. If you want to speak, you better go take a speaking class." And she said, "Edwina," and I emailed her back, "Child, who are you listening to? God or man? Get on your knees and see what God wants from you. Stay focused on him and go for it. See what he says. Listen." But we too often end up listening to other people's voices. I want to give you the secrets to listening. Because you may have, you know, you may go through your day and you're saying, "Lord, I need a word from you right now. I need to hear from you. I need a word from you right now." And God says, "Why? Why should I speak to you? You're not listening and not applying it to your life." So we need to learn what we have to do to prepare ourselves to be able to hear from him. We can't just bop into his presence like so many of us like to do and treat him like he's our long-lost bud. Moses was told to take his shoes off in the presence of God. We have lost our awe of God. We don't treat him. You know that he is one of his attributes is that he is holy. And he's not just holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. It's the only term used in Scripture to the third degree. That should tell you every single attribute he has, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his faithfulness is anchored in his holiness. And we've lost that awe. And until we get that back and until we go in and we learn that this is Almighty God, then we will not be able to hear his voice during the day, guiding us and directing us. And maybe you are like me. I struggled for years. I was trying so hard to learn. I felt like a fish swimming upstream, and I'd learn a truth and try to apply it to my life and, you know, fall flat on my face and feel beat up. And then I learned the most beautiful verse in the Bible to me. It's not John 3:16, because I already knew him as my Savior. My most favorite verse in the whole Bible is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I would pick myself up and dust myself off and start all over again with a fresh day. Fresh day, listening for his voice. And quite by accident, or so I thought at the time, years ago, I came across what is a system that I learned to apply to my life. And I could hear his voice all day long then. And so I want to share that with you now. The very first step that you have to take is you have to determine to meet with him every single morning early. Now, does God say early because he wants to punish those of you who are night owls? No, but if you research Scripture, if we took the time to give every one of you a concordance and you research Scripture early. Now, can we all agree God does not accidentally put words in the Bible? He says early. He says early over and over and over and over again. Now, for you, early might be 10 o'clock in the morning because you work a night shift or an evening shift. It means it's the first thing you do that morning. The very first thing that you do is spend time with him. It's a priority that you must make. Recently, I was reading a best-selling exercise book. It was on the New York bestsellers list for 6 months, and it was given to me. And I was reading it because I'm always working in that area. And I was reading it, and it said some revolutionary ideas, I thought. My doctor had always told me if I walked or exercised 3 days a week, sometimes four times a week, for 30 to 45 minutes, I would be healthy and have a good, healthy body and be able to travel. This book said that I must exercise every single day. And then it said I had to exercise first thing every morning for two reasons. First of all, it jumpstarts your metabolism. And if you exercise that morning, then everything you do that day, including sitting at a computer, you're burning calories because you've jump-started your metabolism. And I like that. Then it said that the second reason you should do it first thing that morning is because it negates excuses. I'm a master at excuses and why I don't want to exercise. I mean, there is one cloud out there, and it might rain, and I'm speaking tonight, and it would mess up my hair. Y'all, I wear my hair straight. You know, I think of excuse. My daughter is talking to me on the phone, and she tells me that my grandson left his lunch, and she has to drop things and go to school. I'll take it. I've got plenty of time. I'll take it to him. I look for reasons not to exercise. And as I was reading that Bible, God pricked my heart, and too often that's the way it is in our life. And we think, I'll do it later. You know, I have three children, and I was up all night with one last night because he was teething, and the other one has a virus, and, you know, the third one looks like he's coming down with something, and, I mean, you know, I've been up all night. I'll just do it when I get them all down, and you never get them all down at the same time, or the phone rings, or the neighbor drops by, or, you know, the UPS delivers something, and then it's the night, and you lay your head down, and you're weary, and you're tired, and you're laying down just about to go to sleep. I didn't have a quiet time. Oh, well, I'm so tired. I'll just do it tomorrow. And tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow comes, and we don't take that time. You know, there are a lot of things that we need to be doing, but we don't take time to do. We don't want to take time to do. Balance our checkbook. Change the oil in the car. Get a physical yearly exam. And pray. What happens if we don't balance our checkbook or don't change the oil in the car or don't get a yearly physical and we don't pray? We have major problems in our life. We need to take time to do that. If you are too busy to pray, you're too busy. Y'all, you can't tell me you can't do it. You can begin every morning, even if you oversleep, even if you turn off that alarm and you're rough, you can say, Lord, I give this day to you. Take 4 seconds. You can't tell me you don't have 4 seconds. It is a choice that you make. And if you will begin that morning with at least, Lord, I give this day to you, watch what God does that day. And then tomorrow, it'll be 30 seconds. And then the next day, it'll be 15 minutes. But you can always say, Lord, I give this day to you. And you know what he sees then? He sees that you're serious about having a relationship with him. He sees the intent of your heart, and he will bless that. Now, Satan's not going to want you to have that time with him. with the Lord. And he will do everything he can. He will cause all kinds of interruptions and distractions to come in your life to keep you from having a quiet time with the Lord, because he trembles when you get on your knees, because he knows the power that you will receive when you get on your knees. And I wonder, when he's talking to all of his little cohorts and those demons, if he names you and you and you as warriors or wimps. What is your reputation with him? God requires us. It's not one of those suggestions. He doesn't say, now, Jackie, I think it'd be a good idea. Or, Diane, may I suggest? Throughout Scripture, he says, early will you seek me. Those that have done the most for God have chosen to spend time early on their knees with the Lord. If he's not first in your mind in the morning, he will be last in your heart all day long. The mind is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. And any school teacher in here will tell you, when are your students most teachable for a new truth? Early in the morning, before their mind is filled with all these distractions. When I was writing all those books, God would wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, 3 o'clock in the morning? You know, it's early. But the phone wasn't ringing. No one had told me 20 million things. My mind was blank. And so he could just pour it in. It breaks my heart as I travel across the country and I visit with Bible study leaders, pastors' wives, worship leaders' wives, women in leadership across the nation who admit they are not having time alone with the Lord. How are they ministering? What voices are they giving to those that are listening to him? It breaks my heart. It is a choice that you must make. Many force themselves to get up and have a morning quiet time, and you should be waking up. The last thing my husband and I pray together when we pray together at night is, Lord, wake us up in the morning eager to spend time with you. Eager to spend time with you. We should be rushing into his presence and saying, what do you have to say to me today, Lord? And y'all, he will. He will speak to your heart. I wonder how many of you in here iron anymore. Are there any of us in the olden days that still iron? Yay, I do. Well, there are one or two that don't. May I give you a quick ironing lesson? When I iron, because my time is so limited, I want to make the most of it. So I have a steam iron, so I put water in it. And then I get the ironing board out. And then it's always RJ's shirt. And so then I get the coat hangers out, because if I'm going to spend my time ironing that shirt, I'm going to hang it up right away so that it doesn't wrinkle. I get the spray starch and spray sizing out, because you know spray starch sometimes on dark clothes leaves those little flakes, and I don't want those. So then I get my teaching tapes out, because I want to maximize the moment and not just, you know, turn on the TV and watch mindless something. I have those teaching tapes on, and I've got them going, and I've sprayed that shirt, and I'm applying pressure, and I'm just listening, thinking, oh, I need to write that down, you know, and all this stuff. And I realized the wrinkles are still there. So I shake it up, start thinking that maybe, you know, the spray didn't come out. Spray it again, and I apply more pressure, and the wrinkles are still there. I haven't plugged in the iron. That's what happens in our lives when we march out into the day and say, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go to you and seek your guidance for the day. We're out there without our power source. And another thing, when we bop out into our day, I don't have time to pray today, Lord. I handle this day all by myself. We're acting in independence. And at that moment, we're guilty of the very same sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. Independence is another word for pride. Another word for pride is sin. I want to read to you not 1 Edwina 3:10 or as per Edwina, but Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious. You see, when you choose not to meet with him each morning, Scripture says you are being rebellious. There is a joy that comes into your life that you can't explain. There is a peace that comes into your life that you can't describe. There is a security, an ability to face difficult situations when you've plugged into your power source that morning. 3 years ago, our middle daughter became very ill, and through a process, spending a week in a hospital and then being rushed to Mayo Clinic and spending a week in Mayo Clinic, and then having my son-in-law call me and say, Mom, no diagnosis, no cure. I'm bringing her home. He brought my precious daughter home, whose stomach was completely paralyzed. And those of you that know, when your stomach is paralyzed, then your intestines stop working. When your intestines stop working, every vital organ in your body stops working. So we were in a critical situation. She came home with a feeding tube. Her body was rejecting the feeding tube. It was a very serious situation. While I was there caring for her and her three small children and praying 90 miles an hour, Lord, help me remember everything I wrote in those books on child rearing, as I was taking them to school and making lunches and reading with them and playing with them and comforting them and helping them try to understand what was going on with their mom, I get a call from my son. And he says, Mom, you need to come home. And I'm like, you know, why? I mean, here I am trying to do all this. And he says, because Dad's had a heart attack. And I said, you've got to be kidding. My husband, and I was not being sarcastic, I really didn't believe him. My husband is big and strong. I mean, when the kids move from house to house, they don't call a moving company, they call Dad. I mean, we had eaten fat-free and low-fat before it was popular. There was no history of heart disease in his family on either side, mother or father. And I said, sure, you've got to be kidding. He said, no, Mom, and the doctors say you better hurry. Before I could leave, I had to find somebody to take care of my daughter. And then between Tyler and Dallas, it's a two-hour drive. I made it in less, you know. But it's a two-hour drive, and there's a section when your cell phone doesn't work. My last communication was, Mom, it doesn't look good. And I had a choice to make. I could focus on my circumstances, or I could focus on the one who was in control of my circumstances. And I reached over and grabbed a praise tape and plugged it in and began to pray. 9 miles an hour as my foot went all the way to the floorboard and got there. He arrested on the table. In fact, he arrested 4 times. They were able to revive him. He is surviving on 30% of his heart. He lost 70% of his heart. Elizabeth is struggling still. I covet your prayers for her. We believe God is beginning to heal her. Her stomach now processes 40%. My point in telling you that and sharing that, I could not have made it that day. I could not have made it that day, rushing from the bedside of one that I thought was dying to the bedside of another that I thought was dying, if I hadn't plugged into my power source that morning. When I walked into that waiting room, it was about this size, and it was filled with pastors from our church, with volunteers from our ministry, and with our children. And they said I walked in as calm as could be. I had spent 2 hours praising my God. I knew he was on his throne. I knew he was in charge. And I knew he could handle whatever was in my life. And so I could walk in and trust him. You need to be determined that you are going to begin every morning with, Lord, I give this day to you. If you don't get up early in the morning, if you struggle, ask a friend to pray for you. They ask me that all the time. And as I'm walking down the hall towards my little prayer closet, I'm saying, Lord, wake up Mary, wake up Susie, wake up Emma, wake up Julie, as I go down. And God will honor that. And you need to be also not be easily discouraged, because there may be a day or two when you're sick, and you may miss a day or two. Well, don't beat yourself up. Just start all over again. Today is a fresh day. And you begin with praise. If you think you don't have time for anything else that day, you praise his name. If you are in the middle of a battle and you don't think that you can hold your head up, you praise his name. Worship is not something you get. It's something you give. It's from your heart to his heart. It's putting your to-do list aside and focusing on his attributes. And we here in America don't understand what praise is. We live in a society of complainers, and we're raising a generation of whiners. They are getting it from us. It's too hot. It's too cold. You know, there's too much wind. It's too humid. I don't like what they're having for lunch. This type of thing. The bed wasn't soft. They were loud in the hall. Whatever it is. We complain and we complain and we complain and they pick it up from us. And then they whine. We didn't allow whining at our house. We didn't allow our children to whine. How did you do it? I stopped them. I had to be consistent. And I stopped them. Nope. You know why we didn't allow whining? I don't allow my grandchildren to whine either. No whining at grandmother's house. Do you know why? You know what whining is? Whining is criticizing God for his provision for you. And so we didn't allow whining. You praise. You think about God's attributes. Do you even know what they are? I mean, you need to focus on them. He's creator. I love to paint. I don't have time to do that anymore, but I love to paint. So I think, he could have created black and white. He could have created just red. But he created shades, too. Shades of green, shades of red. He created all those. And we don't praise him for that. We don't praise him for the hummingbirds and the morning glories. And we don't praise him for those. We take it for granted. And we don't praise him. We don't praise him that he is all-knowing and that he knew that illness was going to come into your family. He knew that you were going to lose that job. We don't praise him for those things. He's all-knowing. He's already made provision for it. We don't praise him that he's omnipotent. We don't praise him that he's omnipresent, which is a big word, and he can be here with us and at home with those caregivers that are taking care of your children or with your college freshmen in another town. He is omnipresent. We don't praise him that he has such a great love. Y'all, I wouldn't love us. We're fickle. And we're pitiful, and we're puny. I wouldn't love us, but he does. I praise him for that, but most of all, I praise him because he is faithful. He is faithful to me. I think you ought to praise him with his word, and that's what I wanted to do. And I went to the bookstore and couldn't find a book that had strictly praise scripture in it. So I wrote one. I took the Bible out, set it in my lap, and I sat down, and I went. Psalm by psalm by psalm by psalm, and picked out the praise phrases. And wherever you are, wherever you open it, in your name I will rejoice all the day, and your righteousness shall I be exalted, for you are the glory of my strength. And another one is, it is a good thing to give thanks unto you, Lord, and to sing praises to your own name, O Most High. Praise the Lord, angels. Praise the Lord, all hosts that do your pleasure. Bless the Lord, all your works in all places of your dominion. I'm praising him with his word, and nothing pleases him more. Why do you begin in praise? Psalm 22:3 tells us that God inhabits the praise of his people. Now, y'all, doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that if he's promised us that he inhabits the praise of his people, if I'm praising him, where is he? He's right there with me. He's right there with me. So we begin our prayer time with praise, now, I want you to get this straight. Praise is all about God. It's all about who he is. Because too often we begin with gratitude. Thank you, God, for. Gratitude is all about me and what he's doing for me. Praise is about God, and it evolves into gratitude. Gratitude is that he gave you that parking place right in front of the doctor's office when you were running late. And we don't thank you for that. Gratitude is that we have food in the refrigerator. And we need to express gratitude. So we praise, we express gratitude. And then when a holy God is present, we realize how far we fall short. And so we must confess our sin. Sin short-circuits your mind. It blunts your feelings. It calluses your heart. It makes it difficult for you to hear God's voice as you're walking through the day. So you need to confess your sin. Many people say, sweep my heart clean, Lord. I don't. I say vacuum it. Every corner and every flap and get under every crevice, Lord. Vacuum it, Lord. Ask God to march my sins before me. Why? Does he need to know what they are? No, he knows what they are. I need to know what he considers sin. Maybe yesterday he spoke to me and said, call Susie. And I think, I don't have time to call Susie. I'm too busy today. I mean, besides that, I haven't seen her in 4 weeks. But maybe he knew that Susie needed to hear an encouraging word. And I was too busy. So I ask him to march my sins before me. Sin creates a self-centeredness. Repentance creates a God-centeredness, a God-consciousness. So many people shy away from the word repentance. They think, let's don't talk about that. Yeah, repentance is a wonderful, wonderful, powerful, positive word because it's the first step in getting your relationship right with the Lord. We need to say, I'm sorry, I have sinned, and mean it. Too often we go in and we say, oh yeah, you know, I did this and so on. And we know in the back of our mind we're going to go do it again. Too often I go in and I say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry I ate that second piece of pecan pie. Now, you know, don't let me gain weight. And I know there's another piece out there, and I'm at least going to eat the pecans off the top. We need to pray and mean it. Sin does not cause God to love you any less. Praise God. His love for you is not based on performance, but Satan wants you to think it is, because if you think it is, then you are going to wallow in your sin, and you're not going to listen for God's voice. You're going to hesitate to go and pray. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. When you've done wrong, He will convict you. And when you confess it, then it is put as far away as the east is from the west. God promises us. Once we confess it, He remembers it no more. So 6 weeks later, if that's brought back up and you begin to feel guilty, is that from God? No, it's from the enemy. Many read for information, and it's designed for transformation. But we'd rather listen to special music or personal testimony than listen for God's voice. You know why? When God speaks, we have a choice. We either obey or we disobey. And we want the easy way out. So you've had praise, you've had gratitude, you've had confession. Now is when you read your Bible devotionally. Do you understand what reading your Bible devotionally is? This is not the time you do your Bible study. This is not the time you do your precepts Bible study. This is not the time you do Beth Moore's. It's not the time you do Jackie's. It's not the time you do my Bible study. Why is this not the time that you would do a Bible study? Because Jackie and I will tell you that when we write a Bible study, we're trying to get you to come to a conclusion that the Word, a principle, a doctrine, a truth that the Word presents, God's Bible presents. We want a fresh Word from God. I don't want to live on what God said to you 10 years ago, or you 4 years ago, or you last week. I want a fresh word from him today. And if you have a fresh word from God, y'all, you have the strength and energy. I've taken stands in my life that I thought I couldn't take. I thought, I'm not brave enough to stand firm. And for a year and a half, I stood firm all by myself. And at the end of the year and a half, He birthed the ministry that is now worldwide. I think He wanted to see if He could trust me to stand firm on His word. This is the time you read your Bible devotionally. You take your Bible many times. These are some of the tools that I'm using today to take what I'm saying to you all from. I didn't take time to tell you that before. But you may have a little card like this. You may have a devotional book. But you begin with the scripture. Don't read the devotion then. That would put preconceived ideas and you get the scripture. Go to your Bible and begin to read. And watch. He will speak to you. Now don't go and say He speaks with an audible voice, with bells and whistles and neon signs. He'll speak to your heart. He'll quicken a phrase. He'll quicken a word. And you'll know it. You'll know it. And that's when you stop right there, because He's spoken to you. And you need to process that. You need to say, how can I apply this to my life today? And you need to think about that. The way He guides you in your quiet time might be a little different from the way He guides me, because He has a different plan for your life. But after that, then I begin my request, and I begin to lift my request. I like to claim Scripture, and because I did not learn Scripture as a child, it's very hard for me to memorize. But you know what? Y'all, there's the most wonderful Scripture in the Bible that says the Holy Spirit will recall to your memory Scripture in your time of need. The key is, you had to have read it first. So you have to read it first. Now, it does not promise that it will bring the address to mind, just the scripture. But if you know the scripture, that's where the power is, and you can always go to your concordance and find it. So I cheat. I go to town, and I buy a scripture promise book. You know, if my child is concerned, or my child is worried, or my child is tired, or whatever it is, I've got that scripture, and I just go look up worry, or tired, or, you know, and I go to it, and there are all those promises. and I date them, and I put the initials of the child or loved one or my husband, and I claim God's promises, and I tell him, you promised, and I'm holding you accountable. Be honorable, Lord, and honor this request. So the first step is to begin each day on your knees before the Lord, first thing. The second thing is journaling. I believe with all my heart you need to learn to journal for two reasons. First of all, journaling keeps you focused. What usually happens when you begin to pray, your mind wanders. It keeps you focused. And secondly, journaling grows your faith. It grows your faith as you see God answering those requests day after day after day. And, you know, I think it breaks God's heart if he looks at your life and he sees you taking notes in a continuing education class or taking notes in a computer class or taking notes at a quilting class or a sewing class or an arts and crafts class or a scrapbooking class. And you go and spend time with him and you don't take notes. You don't write it down. It shows him you don't value it very much. So I think you ought to journal. Perhaps you've tried journaling before and it's lasted for one day or 2 days and it hasn't worked for you. Well, I found what I thought quite by accident years and years ago, a system that I use that works. I have missionaries that come on furlough and say, I heard it from so-and-so that heard it from so-and-so. I want to know how you're doing it. So inside that handout that I gave you, I have a page that looks like this. And that's what I want to describe to you right now. If you use the journal that we have, it would come in a book like this, just so that you'll see. It's like this page, like this, and it goes across like this. I'm going to leave these here for you all if you want to look at them in a little while. But I want to go over this with you because the whole thing is to get you in a position where you can hear God's voice throughout the day. So this is the way, if this is folded here, this very first column is when I'm reading and God speaks to my heart. I write in the margin of my Bible and I date it. I put like, you know, V for verse 3 or 4, 3-10 or whatever it was. And I try to summarize in one or two words there in the margin of my Bible. Then I come right here. There's only one entry per day under my devotional reading, listening for God to speak. Very first column, there's only one entry per day because you're only listening for him to speak in your quiet time that once, because then you need to process what he said to you in your quiet time. Are you with me? Okay. So I summarize it here too in just one or two words so that at any time, at a month at a glance, I can go to my journal and I can flip like that and I can see exactly, because it's right here on the right side, two words. If he's telling me focus, 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 and I see that on every, you know, I think, okay, I better pay attention, Lord. What are you trying to tell me? You know, is the enemy going to try to get me distracted in some way? But as soon as I summarize it here, then I immediately go across to the third column. And in the third column is where I elaborate on what God has said to me and how I will apply it to my life, whatever it is. For example, here it was cleanse me. I see that a lot, y'all. And then over here in the third column, when I'm elaborating on that, it says, I fall so short. Cleanse me. May I stay focused on pleasing you. Help me to see your priorities. This is my elaborated response to what he said to me that day. Then I begin in that third column to list my other requests that morning. I only pray for what God brings to my mind in my prayer time. I only pray for what God brings to my mind. I allow the Holy Spirit to guide my prayer time. So as I begin to write down here, and I write in pencil, you may be able to write in pen, but I'll tell you why. I write in pencil with an eraser. As I'm writing this prayer right here, my request, in the third column, I'm thinking of the second column. Why should God answer this prayer? What's my heart motive behind this prayer? Is it selfish? Or is it God-honoring? If it's selfish, he's not going to answer it. And so I erase it.
To have Edwina speak to your organization, or for information about books, CDs, and cassettes, contact Edwina at 972-599-2590. The website is www.redeemingthetime.org. And thank you for listening.